I'd like you to consider a question, or series of questions. What is it that makes a person, a man, stand out among his peers? What is it that makes him noteworthy? What is it that you notice about them, or what is it basically that you say is the source of that person's strength? There are people who are mentioned in the Bible who are mighty men, strong people. There are different reasons why they're mighty. We have people that are mentioned in the scriptures who are mighty in their wickedness. For example, in Genesis chapter 6, which is our first passage for the morning, Genesis chapter 6, starting with verse 4, says the Nephilim, or the giants, were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Now, a lot of times people misread this and apply this as saying that there was some half-breed between angels and men. But if you notice, it says actually it was talking about before and after when the sons of God, and it's talking about the righteous intermixing with the wicked. But in those days, there were people of renown. We often don't think about it because we basically lost our history between the creation and the flood beyond the Bible. We don't know much about what happened in that 2,000 or 1,600 year period of time. But there were men of renown. But what was they were most renowned for, and what we remember them most about, is their wickedness. When the righteous intermarried with the wicked, the results were mighty men, not in stature, but in how much they did evil. Every thought of man was on evil. And it was these men who held on to some of their renown. Going back to Genesis chapter 6, starting with verse 4, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only on evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. They're so renowned for their evil that God cleansed the earth with a year-long flood to destroy mankind. If we jump to Isaiah's time, in Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah chapter 5 and in verse 22. Isaiah 5, starting with verse 22, says, woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine, and valiant men in mixing strong drink. There are people that were renowned for their ability to drink. These were the men who boasted that they could drink anyone else under the table. In fact, regular alcohol wasn't enough. They would mix in drugs to increase their potency. That's what it talks about when it says mixed wines. What strength? I can fry my brain and ruin my body longer than anybody else. But that was what some people were renowned for. Those are things that we probably don't want to have a reputation of. We don't probably want to think of ourselves as mighty in some type of wickedness. Rather, we would like to be known as people who are of strength and character. Going back to Judges, there's a man of Gideon, named Gideon. Judges chapter 6, starting with verse 11. Judges 6, verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak, which was in Ophrah, and belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out the wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." And we've had discussions about Gideon, not that distance in the past. Gideon was selected because of his great strength. But at the same time, we look at him, he says, here's a man who's hiding in a wine press trying to tread out wheat to keep it hidden from the enemy soldiers. It's not necessarily physical strength. God saw a strength of character in Gideon. And I find this fascinating because the stories of Gideon's battles would basically lead you to believe he was almost a coward. He had so many self-doubts, he had to verify everything. Yet God saw in him a man who had strength of character. He saw him as a valiant warrior. Think about this. It's much like David in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and in verse 18. 1 Samuel 16 and in verse 18. Then one of the young men said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him." Think about that description of David. David, we know, is but a youth at this time. He's in his teenage years, most likely. Yet people recognized him as a mighty man, someone who was valiant. And it was the mighty David who slew Goliath, a teenager going against a skilled warrior, one who was considered a youth going against somebody who was basically 9 feet tall. It wasn't the physical strength that made him stand out. It was his character. One could be physically strong and still be a coward. One could be brave of heart despite physical weaknesses. And sometimes you run across people who are graceful bold. Take a look at 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 1, starting with verse 17. Second Samuel 1, starting with verse 17, then David chanted this lament over Saul and Jonathan his son. And he told them to teach the sons of Judah the song of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher, "Your beauty, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How have the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, or the daughters of the Philistines will rejoice, the daughters of the uncircumcised will exult. O mountain of Gilboa, let not the dew or the rain be on you, nor the fields of offering. For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul, not anointed with oil, from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty. The bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and pleasant in their life, and in their death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How have the mighty fallen amidst the battle? Jonathan is slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, Jonathan, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women. How have the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished." It's a beautiful tribute to Jonathan and his father Saul. Jonathan was known not only for his skills, but his strength, his valor, the friendship that he had with David. And David made sure that people remembered who he was. The Bible also speaks of people who are mighty in wealth. and an influence. In the book of Ruth, we sometimes forget about it, but in Ruth it mentions Boaz when we're first introduced to him. And it's Ruth chapter 2, and we're verse 1, it says, "Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Abimelech, whose name was Boaz." This man was quite rich, well known, but what Ruth points out is he had other qualities too. He was one who cared for other people. He didn't let his riches get in his way. Unfortunately, there are many who with the power have the power of wealth, but they lack the character. There are mighty people who tend to trust themselves in their wealth, thinking that they can basically buy themselves or extract themselves from any situation. And the result is that they cannot humble themselves even to enter heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise among you, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong." If you think about all the people that you know who have responded to the gospel, you don't see very many millionaires. You don't see very many kings or governors, presidents or rulers of any high rank, at least according to the world's standards. You don't see them accepting the call of the gospel. And it's basically because they get reliant on their own abilities, their own strengths. And they don't really see a need for God in their lives. Perhaps they've become so used to giving orders that they can't follow the commands of God. We want to be mighty people, but we want to be so mighty that we forget about who's above us. The Bible talks about those who are mighty in word and deed. Stephen gives a tribute to Moses. It's in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and in verse 22. "Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds." That's an interesting tribute because that's not how Moses looked at himself. Moses did not see himself as somebody who was powerful in word. He complained to God that when God selected him, "I'm not an eloquent man." Go back to Exodus chapter 4 and in verse 10. Exodus chapter 4 and in verse 10. "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'Please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in the time past, nor since you've spoken to your servant, for I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue.'" I don't think quick on my feet. It takes me a while to get the words out. Yet years and years later, people look back at Moses and say, "Here was a man mighty in word." Kind of reminds you about Gideon, doesn't it? God calls him a valiant warrior, and he's saying, "Who, me? I'm the least in my tribe, the least in my household. What are you talking about?" What God sees and what man sees are often different. Because Moses' words were powerful, not because they were his own. They were powerful because he spoke the words of God. is not the presentation, but what was said that people remember. The deeds of Moses were marvels. But again, they were not marvels of his own creation. They were marvels of God. The 10 plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea, all the signs that were given in the wilderness, the feeding of the manna, these were things Moses was involved in, but they were the works of God. Yet we remember Moses as being a man who's mighty in word and deed, because he did what God wanted him to do. Jesus is described that way too. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, starting with verse 18. Luke 24, 18. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which happen here these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus of the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people." People remembered Jesus as someone who was mighty in word and deed. But in that case, Jesus was. Jesus was doing the will of God, but he was also God himself. When Jesus taught, he taught with authority. Look back at Matthew chapter 7. The end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7. And in verse 29. Actually, we'll start with verse 28. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who having authority and not as their scribes. Everybody else talks about and tries to figure out what God probably meant by what he said. Jesus could talk with authority saying this is what God meant. Because he was the author of those words. And he could explain the things that he had wrote. When Jewish leaders sent men to arrest Jesus towards the end of his life, they came back empty-handed first. In John chapter 7, in verse 45, John chapter 7, verse 45. And the officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officer answered, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." Imagine somebody, they're told they had to go arrest a man, and it's just because of the way the guy talks. Just hearing him speak was enough to say, "No, I don't want to be involved in this." But that's who our Savior was. And the works that Jesus accomplished were like no other works. The miracles that were done by Jesus far outshone anybody else in the past. Far more in number, far more in accomplishments. They showed a man who was mighty and who had the glory of God with him. Take a look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 42. While he was approaching the demon, I do have the right one. While he was still approaching, the demon slammed him to the ground and threw him in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. We need to remember who our Lord is and the strength of his character. We also should strive to be people who are mighty in our convictions and in our faith. Like Abraham. In Romans chapter 4, Paul talks about Abraham's faith. Romans chapter 4, and starting with verse 16. For this is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only of those who are of the law, but also those of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. In the presence of him, he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to which has been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. We talked about this in the past, how often that we look at Abraham and a test that God gave him that tried his faith, promising him a son, and then 25 years later, how many of us would be willing to wait 25 years? That child is born. But it's not born when you're 75. That child is born when you're 100 and your wife is 90. Telling Abraham that he's going to give him a land, but he didn't tell him where he needed to go. And then by the time that gets towards the end of Abraham's life, oh, by the way, you're not going to get it while you're still alive, but it will come to your descendants 400 years later. Abraham had to take a lot on faith. And then to ask to sacrifice that one child through which that promise was made. It took a lot of faith on Abraham's part. Each one building one after the other. And because of that, we know him as our father of faith. And the amazing thing is that such strength comes basically when we get to the point when we see how weak we really are. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 9. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's a lesson we need to learn. So often we think we want to be somebody mighty, but we think we have to force it. We got to make it happen rather than let God give it to us. There are also people mentioned in the scriptures who were mighty in the scriptures themselves. In Acts chapter 18, there's mention of a man named Apollos. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, and an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. He knew his scriptures. And he could teach other people them. A little later in that same chapter, down in verse 27. Says, and when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who believed through the grace, For he was powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Christ was, or Jesus was the Christ. Apollos knew what he was talking about. He had missed some current events, but he understood the scriptures and was able to teach other people. Such deep knowledge of the scriptures only come from studying. In fact, in Psalms 119 and verse 97. Here David writes and says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I observe your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. For from your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Was David a mighty intellect? No, that's not what he's claiming. How did he know more than his teachers? How did he know more than those who had experience? He worked at it by thinking and concentrating and studying the scriptures of God, gaining wisdom from God himself. That's why Timothy, when he was told to preach, he was told that he needed to use the word of God properly. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." It takes effort. And then the results pay off. We're not talking about simply memorizing passages. We're talking about knowing facts, reasoning with the information, so that you can apply it to your lives and help other people apply it to their lives. Going back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 6. As Paul instructs Timothy on how to preach. "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished up on the words of faith and of life, of sound doctrine, which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only of a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise of the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving of full acceptance. For this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself as an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of the scriptures, to the exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through the prophetic utterances of the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that in your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourselves and to your teachings, preserving these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you." Here's then a man who becomes mighty in the scriptures. And again, it's not because of just intrinsic value. He was told, work at it. Put effort into it. Pay attention to what you're doing. That is what made him so notable. See, it's not might alone that we're seeking. There's a lot of people who look to be superior to other people. And that's all they really want to be, is someone better than everybody else. But what we're seeking is to be mighty in righteousness. See, the Lord desires for men to step up to the task. There are great works to be done. It's not like we're short of anything that we need to do around here. Works that cannot be done solely by sitting in a pew. See, the Lord needs mighty men. The question is, do we serve the Lord with our might? In Mark chapter 12, and starting with verse 29, now be our final passage for the day. Mark 12, starting with verse 29. Jesus answered, "The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandments than these." How do we love the Lord our God? Do we put our whole might into it? Not for our own reputation. That we leave a reputation behind what we do. How are people going to remember you? How are they going to look back at your life? Are they going to see someone who was mighty in doing what was right? Because that's the type of people God calls us to be. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, I would like the prayers of the brethren on behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected.